Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for each and every person here that we get to worship you and praise you and honor you. And Father, we pray that you would just bless the offering, make it sufficient in all things here in your kingdom. And we love you and praise you. Bless these kids, our kids, as they go to Children's Church, and just fill their hearts with your love today, we pray. And that you would anoint the time of opening up your scriptures in our own hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Adults, you can pull out your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in a series of messages called Everyday Disciple, and we've been talking about and how thinking through and reading scriptures of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. As Jesus launched into, you know, his public ministry and started preaching and teaching, before all of that, what did he do? He went and he called some people to come and follow him, the disciples to follow him. And they dropped what they were doing and they started following Jesus, and it was the best decision of their lives. It would be a challenge for their lives. A lot of them had pretty predictable lives. They were fishermen, tax collectors, just working people, solid people. But when Jesus called them to follow him, it changed everything. And Jesus calls us to the same high calling of following him. Look, it's more than just being someone who believes in Jesus, but someone who follows Jesus. That those beliefs that we have about who and what Jesus is and has done transforms how we live. It's more than just what we think or what we believe, but our beliefs have to get down into the everyday life, everyday disciples. And so we've been taking the summer and talking about this. Just give a shout out. How many of you were here with Mike Wolf 2 weeks ago? And last week with Amy Kennard? Those guys did a great job. Did you know that was Amy's first public sermon? She did a great job. Mike just got his credentials as an AG minister this year and retired from his job and went into ministry. And so he did a great job. He hasn't done a lot of preaching either. And so they just did a great job. I appreciate those guys. But, you know, just we're following Jesus this summer and talking about this. So everyday disciple. So that's where we're at. And we're going to pick back up there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 here in just a little while. But let me ask you something. We'll kind of change the subject slightly. How many of you saw that the Powerball went up to $1.08 billion? Okay, I won't ask you if you bought a ticket. It's not my business. $1.8 billion, and the winning ticket hit somewhere in California. I don't know if they've claimed that or not. So that turns out to be, if you take the lump sum, by the time you pay Uncle Sam his enormous section, you get somewhere in the neighborhood of $500 to $600 million. That's a lot of money. Or if you take the annuity, it's like $36 million a year for the next 30 years. How many of you have done the math? Like, how many of you would take the annuity? Like 30 years? Like, I don't want responsible for that much money at one time. Give it to me over in increments. None of you. How many of you want the lump sum? Okay. How many of you planned what you would do with the money if you hypothetically won the... Yes, yes. How many of one of the first things that you would do was go out and buy something, pay off something? Any of you? Some of you? Like, most of you said, yes, I've thought about it, and like three of you said, I would buy something. That's okay. Maybe your arms are getting tired, but how many of you already knew what you would buy? Okay, we were on vacation when this was ramping up, and I'm like, well, how much is that house? We can buy this vacation house or that vacation house. But how many of you know that statistically speaking, people who win the lottery ruin their lives? Because the things that they want to do first is just go out and spend and buy. And you know, there's even a TV show about this. And I'm like, well, what would be the reasonable, responsible thing? If that's what happens to most people, I think the first thing that we would need to do if we were in charge of that much money is not buy something. We need to hire some people. Okay? And I don't mean a cook, a maid, and a chauffeur. One of the first people that we need to hire if we have that much money is we need a good asset manager. Someone that we can trust, someone who is experienced with that much money and that can handle it and will act in good faith and in to our favor and manage that money and lead, help us walk through that process. So a good asset manager, I thought through this. So if you win large sums of money, I have a portfolio as a large asset manager. No, all kidding aside. Jesus actually gets close to this. Of course, he wasn't talking about the Powerball and lottery winnings, but he does talk about the importance of good asset managers. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, he talks about this. And he tells this parable, and this is one of the kingdom parables. There's a cluster of them earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, but this is also a kingdom parable. And Jesus sets up this parable, this story of this wealthy individual king and some of his servants and how he is planning to go away on a trip and how he entrusts to his servants his assets. And it goes like this. In verse 14, it starts. And we won't read the whole thing, but we'll read some key verses as we go through. But it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." And so he's talking about the kingdom of God of which we are part. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, I would imagine that if you had gone down the mental journey of winning the Powerball, you had cast yourself as the owner of the money. And if you were wise, you would hire an asset manager. But what Jesus starts this story off as is not you and I as the owner. He starts us off as the asset managers. That the man going away on a journey was none other than Jesus himself, and he calls his servants to him and entrusts them with his property, and that is the way the parable unfolds. That if you and I consider ourselves followers of Jesus, Jesus has gone on a journey and has delivered unto us and entrusted unto us his assets. That makes us the managers of such things. And so in this message and over the next couple, what we're going to talk about is needing to learn how to be a good manager for Jesus. How we need to be a good asset manager of all that he has given to us. And we're going to talk specifically about various aspects of that management or that stewardship or as servants entrusted with his property over the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to kind of drill down into four principles of solid biblical stewardship that as Jesus followers we need to get, because this changes the paradigm of life. We and understanding that we are not the ones who have all the assets in ownership. We're the ones who have the assets under management. And Jesus has entrusted us with those. The result, the giving of the assets is variable. If you finish out and read that whole parable in 25, there's variable amounts entrusted and there's variable results to those people. And then he calls them into account, and he gives reward to two and and one not so much. But in verse 21, Matthew 25, 21, we hear the master saying something that we all want to hear as Jesus followers. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." How many of you have played that scenario out in your mind, just standing before Jesus and him saying to us, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant"? I don't know if you've ever played that movie out, right? The Powerball winning, I'm like buying vacation houses and all this. But what is that is a one, I don't know what the odds were, one chance and I don't know however many millions and billions of chances of winning that, very low. But what is absolute one-to-one guaranteed is that we'll stand before Jesus and give an account. And he says here, one of the things that he can say to us in that day is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So there's four principles here we'll talk about of stewardship, and these are very well documented. If you do any kind of searching on the internet, different things that will come up with. These are very solid principles of Jesus followers, understanding the scripture, understanding what Jesus has done that we can apply to our lives. The first one is this. Well, actually, I'll give you a quote. How many have ever heard of Dave Ramsey? It's well known among Christian circles and financial circles. This I took from Ramsey's website. He said, "Stewardship is managing God's blessings God's way for God's glory." Right? Stewardship is managing God's blessings God's way for God's glory. And so here's four principles that help us to do that. Number one is I've already kind of mentioned this. It's the principle of ownership. You can write that down. If you're using the app, the live event app, you see there's a blank there. You can fill that in. The parable, the principle of ownership falls to like Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. This is a psalm, and it says this. He says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Who owns everything? God does. He owns it. This is his world. This is his universe. We are his people. All of humanity, he says, all those who dwell therein, we are his. He is the one who owns it. Yesterday, Tina and I went and visited Bob and Mimi Carney up in at her stepdad's camp up in right off the Clarion River, and we kayaked the Clarion. How many of you have ever kayaked the Clarion or went up to Cook Forest? Any of you been up there? One of the things that Mimi's stepdad, his name's Bob also, Bob said that this was God's country up here. And you go up there and it is beautiful. It's like pristine. People take care of things. There's all the trees and the water, and it's just gorgeous, and it's known as God's country because it's like untainted. It's beautiful. You just imagine God liking to hang out there. And it's beautiful. It's God's country. And I appreciate that saying, but I want us to also recognize that we all live in God's country. That we are God's country, right? This is, we are under his ownership. We are at his pleasure, and he is our God, and he is the one who owns it. This is a change in mindset of those who follow Jesus. Most people, we come into this world, and it is our life. It is our ways, our desires. It's our plan. It's our execution. And we have to just, you know, and if we do all that really well, then it's our reward. And it's our benefit. And we can become very prideful of what we have. But at the very root of it is that we are God's and he is in control and he owns it all. He owns it all. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, he says this. He says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Even our own abilities come from the Lord. How many of you remember Rush Limbaugh? Now, I won't say anything particular about Rush. He's a good guy, but one of the things that Rush would come on every, I think pretty much the beginning of every show, and he would say, "Talent on loan from God." Like, okay, Rush, that's whatever. But if you recognize it, it's true. Your life is on loan from God. He's the owner. We're the recipient. So, and we can think about this aspect of our lives, both in positive and negative. If you are the kind of person who just want to own it, you're measuring, you're competing, you want to own the most things and accomplish the most things and have your own credit and get your own glory, becoming and being a Christian will be something for you. In the negative sense, like, no, I'm a self-made person. I'm a self-made man. I want to chart my own and go my own and own my own and build my own. And God's like, all the pieces go back in the box at the end of your life. They all go back in the box. How many of you have ever played Monopoly? How many of you are good at Monopoly? How many of you win regularly at Monopoly? Some of you? No. Okay, well, we should play then. But no matter how much you acquire properties and money and control and authority over other people, at the end of the game, what happens? You collect all the pieces and they all go back in the box. Game over. Well, there's some day in your life where it's going to be game over, and all you've done and accomplished gets pulled together and goes back in the box. It's all God's. The benefit of this is that you belong to God. When you recognize that he is the owner of all things and that you are just the steward of those things, that he owns your very life, then he becomes the one responsible for your life. And quite honestly, that's a relief. Because I don't always do what I should do or accomplish what I set out to do. How many of you at the end of every day have accomplished everything on your list? Ha ha. If you raise your hand, I want to talk to you because I need some assistance in my life. I love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. But we don't all measure up every time, all the time. And God knows that. He has set limits to your life. He has set the parameters of time. He has set the parameters of strength. He has set the parameters of abilities in your life. And he's the owner. He doesn't ask you to produce what other people produce. He asks you to be faithful with what he has given to you. That helps us to combat some things like envy and greed. So he owns it. He owns it all. The principle of ownership. The second principle is this, the principle of responsibility. The principle of responsibility. He owns it all, but he gives it to us as ones who are responsible for it. Just going back to that Matthew 25, the verse, the key phrase there is that he entrusted to them his property. He entrusted to them. And as we read that parable, what we really need to be is those ones who are under him that he gives his property to, and we get what we have been given, and we are entrusted with that. This is a principle that goes clear back to the creation of all things, the creation of this world and all of it, and Adam and Eve, and God gives to Adam dominion over creation with some instructions Adam and Eve quickly bungle that. But that was the design of creation, was for God to own it all, but to entrust it and to give that authority and dominion to Adam and Eve over it. And that desire has not changed. That we have a responsibility as stewards and as managers over God's things. We're responsible. We can kind of get ourselves into a bunched up, because sometimes we are demanding of our rights. But you know what? Owners have rights and stewards have responsibilities. What has God given to you that you're responsible for? I mean, let's just take some moments to think about that. We're going to kind of unfold some of that. It won't be in the next couple of weeks. It won't be a total list of things, because we're dealing with principles that need to be applied to your life rather than laws. Some of you know if you write a law, someone's going to find a way out around it. But if I give you a principle and you apply it, it has its way of permeating into the rest of your life, and that's what these are. But some of the things that God has given to you as responsibilities over are your time. All of us have the same amount of time. You might look at other people and you're like, I wish I had that gift that that person has. I used to joke. How many of you remember Joseph Garlington? He was on the radio a lot, pastor of a big church in Wilkinsburg. He was my hero growing up as a young man in the ministry. I used to have a job before full-time ministry where I was operating a machine, and I listened to preachers on the radio all day long, and I just loved listening to Joseph Garlington. But I'm like, God, you gave him the ability to preach, to sing, to play piano. What else? Good leader, great pastor. I'm like, he's overcome. You've given him all the good stuff, Lord. Right? But that's his stewardship. I have my own set of things. You have your own set of things that God has made you responsible for. Now, some people in this is, I think there is a tragic thing happening in some of our culture where the idea of responsibility has become, the word responsibility has become a four-letter word. Where responsibility is something to pass off, to avoid, to try to get out from under. And that's unfortunate, because if you really think about it, having responsibility is the thing that turns us from children into mature adults. Responsibility, it's not just biological changes. You can be a 40-year-old child, can't you? Or you can take on age-appropriate responsibility and learn how to maturely handle those responsibilities in your life. Responsibility is what turns boys to men and girls to women. Responsibility pushes us into maturity as we learn and fail and adjust and work our way into maturity. It's responsibility that gives us direction in life. How many have ever seen an arrow for a bow and arrow? Right? You probably have all seen it. Right? What's on the end of that arrow but these feathers? Usually there's three. And as you shoot that arrow, what are those feathers to do? They stabilize the arrow, spin it, and make it go straight. If you didn't have those things, and you there's probably an actual name for that. Archers, are there? What are the little feathers on the end? There you go. I don't know what they said, but it was something. If those weren't there, you shot the arrow, it would just go whatever direction. But because they're there, they gain stability. They give stability and direction, and we all need stability added and direction added to our lives. Without it, we're aimless. Or when we do aim, we don't hit it because we haven't learned how to handle responsibility. How many have ever owned a pickup truck and drove a pickup truck that was really hard and harsh as you drive it? Pickup trucks nowadays, they run like cars. They're just very comfortable. But the real pickup trucks, they drove like tanks, right? And heavy, the springs were made for carrying something. And those kind of real pickup trucks drove better when there was a load in the back. And as human beings, as Christ followers, we need a load to carry. We need a responsibility to carry. And it gives us direction. You know, I love when I see a young man or a young woman, but I as a man, I think through things from that perspective. But I love when I see a man who maybe he gets married, gets a job, and maybe starts having kids, and you see that man's transition from someone who has no responsibility to someone who now has responsibility, and that can straighten them out. While some people are shirking responsibility and trying to avoid it, a Christ follower comes under that responsibility, and it brings purpose to life. Don't be afraid of responsibility. It is a weight to carry, but it is one who brings you direction and purpose in your life. The third one is this, the principle of accountability. So God owns it all, and he gives us the responsibility over it. He commissions us in it. And yet, and to go even farther is this reality that God will hold us accountable for what he's given to us. And we will be called into account for those things. In Matthew 25, verse 19, it says this, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." We're not giving God's assets to have our management over as we see fit or what we want to do with it, but we are giving it he gives it to us with that responsibility, knowing that he's going to call us into account over it. And here again, this can be seen as something that is to be avoided or fearful or regretful, just in the same way responsibility is. But accountability, again, brings us into direction. What God has given me, I'm going to give an account to. What God has blessed me with, he's going to call back from me, and this is something that we, as followers of Jesus, know will stand before him, and that is a glorious day. It's not a fearful day or a regretful day. I suppose it can be if we shirk our responsibility as Jesus followers and think somehow we're not going to be held accountable, but if we recognize and live under that, it is a beautiful thing. Because it does give us direction. And he gives us the power over that. And with the responsibility, with the accountability comes, by his grace, the ability to do what he has called us to do. You know, very similarly, there's a verse that talks about that when temptation comes, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but he will give us a way of what? Escape. Same principle is true. God will not give you responsibility and accountability without the ability to do what you need to do. But by his grace, he equips us to walk that out in our lives. How many of you are aware of the struggle between management and workforce? Don't you love that? How many have ever worked for someone before? Probably raise your hand. How many of you have managed people before? How many of you are aware there's a struggle? How many of you are aware that each group thinks the other group are idiots? Right? If I could just get these people, they're making such bad decisions, and it is universal, it's not going away. But what happens sometimes in that system is that, especially in the direction of which we are following, as God is the one who owns, giving us responsibility, we can begin to look at other people on our stewardship plane and go, God, that person is not being responsible. It looks like you promoted the moron. Was that too true? Right? And so we can just go, you know what? The system's not fair. I'm not playing. I'm showing up. I'm clocking in. I'm clocking out. And that's pretty, actually, in today's economy, that's pretty good. If you show up, clock in, clock out. That's half the battle. That's more than half the battle. But we begin to look across the way, and others are getting away. It seems like others are getting away with things that we don't feel like we're getting away. And you know what? God doesn't call you to go and fix their problem. He calls you to be responsible with what you have been given. They're not answering for you, and you're not answering for them. You both will answer. Here's one of the most peace-inducing things that of my flesh. I don't know if this is a spiritual peace or just a fleshly peace, but I realize no one is getting away with anything. We will all answer to God. We will all give an account, and there's this, that's probably just my flesh. But no one is getting away with the garbage that it appears they're getting away with. So you live your life as one who must give an account. Live your life and exercise that authority that God has given to you as you manage what He has blessed you with. Principle of ownership, principle of responsibility, principle of accountability. And finally, you've made it to the fourth and final point. Good job. The principle of reward. The principle of reward. Going back to Matthew 25, at the end of that parable, he says this. He says, you have been, and we've read it, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over a little. I will make you set over much. And some of us look at that and we go, yeah, I have little. I wish I had much now. It's not the point of this parable. The point is that no matter how much you've been given, God still counts it as little. And if we handle that responsibility well, and we are brought into accountability as He says He will, then we can be rewarded as set over much. And I joke about this sometimes, and I have probably the time to do it this morning, but how many of you were brought up thinking about heaven and it is actually this boring place where we get wings and a harp and clouds, and for all of eternity, we're bring, 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 you know, just like forever. Bring, bring. That's my harp impression, by the way, just in case. It's not, music ability was not one of my blessings. But he says here, he changes that, doesn't he? He says, if you're faithful with little here in this world, on this life, then in our eternal life with Him, we will have given much. So if you're one who likes to avoid responsibility here, the reward is more responsibility there. And I don't mean to think that we're just going to, the greater responsibility is shining our hearts more. We'll have useful work. We will not be less useful, we'll be more useful for all of eternity. The reward is given over more responsibility to bring more glory to Jesus. And he says here, to enter into the joy of your master. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 4, he says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, it will be worth it all? How many of you remember singing that song? It will be worth it all. Should I keep, should I go on? When we see Jesus. I didn't change chords, so I got to. I heard someone talking about that this week on a podcast, like that they didn't like that song because it puts all of the joy forward. Like, this life is so miserable and so terrible and so awful that all we can do to find any joy is to look towards eternity. You know, like, shoot me now. I get the sentiment of that. I believe that some of it is true. It will be worth it all when we get to heaven. It will be perfect there. It's not perfect now, but we need to have some joy now. And that joy comes from pleasing the Lord. He says, you're not working for men. You're working for God. You can bring joy you can bring glory to God now, and that brings joy to you now. It will be worth it all because it is worth it all. It will be worth it all because it is worth it all. Pleasing God is better than the reward even promised, and any reward. It's pleasing to God, and we live for him. Worship team, you guys can come back. I'll give you one more verse, and then we'll close. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and it's not on the screen, he says this. He says, so whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. So if you were tracking with me and follow these points of ownership and responsibility and accountability and reward, let me ask you this. If you think of those things as a timeline, God owns it, God commits to us the responsibility, calls us into account, and then gives reward. Where are we in the timeline? We're somewhere between responsibility issued and accountability called, right? Some of us, you're younger. I say us, that's probably not true for me. Some of you are younger and you are in the early stages of responsibility. You're still trying to figure out how God's wired you and where direction you're going in life and what, you know, all the stuff. You're still trying to figure that out. You're early in the responsibility phase, but it's still there. Some of us are in the middle. We've learned a lot. We've, you know, good stuff, bad stuff's happened. We learn and we kind of know who we are and what. And so we're somewhere in the middle. And maybe some of us are still at the tail end of we see accountability coming quicker than at the beginning. Nevertheless, that's a very short period of time for all of us. Of responsibility and accountability. And God has given to each of us beautiful responsibility, which brings us beautiful opportunity to bring glory to him. And he'll reward us for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are the owner of all things, and we declare that you are the owner of all things, including us. You own me, Lord. You own me. And you've promised to take care of me and provide for me, and you have done great things So I trust you. We trust you. And we acknowledge, Lord, today that you have given us great responsibilities in our lives. And today we just call for your grace upon our lives to walk that out in ways that bring glory to you. That the day of accountability is not something that we look to avoid, but long to see you. And I pray you'd give us the grace to live it out in ways, Lord, that we can have that confidence before you. And we love you, Jesus. You're the master who goes along on a long journey, and you've entrusted us with your property. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.